Heavenly Father, we ask that you would now use your word, which you have breathed out, to rebuke us, correct us, and train us in righteousness, that we may be equipped for every good work. We ask this in Jesus' name, through your Spirit. Amen. Well, this year, my boys have started taking advantage of the ultimate perk to living at church. They started karate, which happens, would you believe it or not, 10 metres from my front door. Pretty good. Now, initially, the reason that they wanted to do karate was because they just wanted ninja skills. Yeah? Ninja skills like the characters in their TV shows. Everett even likes to do the ninja poses, you know, the one where you fall down, you stick your arm out, run with your arms backwards. Loves the ninja poses. But when I ask them about it now, they're giving a more sensible answer. An answer that shows that their instructions teaching is getting through to them. You see, now they tell me that they want to know self-defense. They want to know how to protect themselves. And personally, I think that's a pretty good skill for kids to have, or for any person to have. You see, as a father, I want to protect my kids. I want to keep them safe from the bad things and people in the world. And of course, I do that by generally putting them in safe environments where I can supervise them or where someone else can supervise them. But even now, an environment like that just isn't always possible. And as my kids grow, that's going to become even more true. So if my kids have at least some ability to protect themselves, well, that's good. These karate classes, then, are another way of me exercising my protection over my kids. Well, this morning, we're looking at Psalm 121. And I think one way of summarizing the psalm is to say that it's a psalm of protection. The protection of God over his people. And as we look at the psalm, we're going to see how good God's protection over us is. It's far better than my protection over my kids, because God doesn't suffer from the limitations that my protection suffers from. For one thing, God can be everywhere, and so he doesn't need to rely on us learning to protect ourselves when he's not around. So God's protection is the theme for this morning. And as we reflect on that, I think we'll find it a great comfort, because the reality is we need protection. This world is filled with things we can't control and that are more powerful than us. And so without our protector, we find ourselves feeling small and vulnerable. And knowing karate or any other skill, well, that's not really going to solve our problem, is it? Now, to think about our theme of God being our protector, we're going to do the following. First, we're just going to go through the psalm. We're going to see how it's a psalm about protection. And after that, we'll think about two aspects of God's protection that we learn from the psalm. We'll think about how he's unfailingly committed to us, and we'll think about how he's infinitely powerful. That's the basic outline for this morning. All right, well, let's get into it and first go through the psalm. So we begin with the superscription above verse 1. We can't just skip over that because it's quite important to understanding what this psalm is actually all about. You see, we're told in the superscription that this is a song of ascents. There's a whole collection of psalms that labels. It goes from Psalm 120 to 137. And these psalms were sung by the Israelites when they made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Now, as an aside, why were these called songs of ascent? Well, they're called that because Jerusalem was elevated and the temple people were ultimately headed to was on a hill as well. It's called the Temple Mount, the hill that the temple was on. So in their journey, the pilgrims literally had to ascend to their destination. Now, the Israelites should have made these pilgrimages fairly often because they were to go to Jerusalem each year for special festivals. So there was the Festival of Unleavened Bread, which celebrated their exodus from Egypt. There was the Festival of Harvest, or Festival of Weeks, which celebrated the first fruits of Israel's crops. And there was the festival of ingathering, or festival of tabernacles, which commemorated Israel's wilderness years, the time when they wandered around without permanent dwellings. So they built these temporary tabernacles, little huts to live in. Now you can read about all those in Exodus 23 and Deuteronomy 16, but the point is, this is a pilgrimage psalm to Jerusalem and to the temple. That's the point. But now, what do the pilgrims actually sing? Well, they begin verse 1 with these words. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? So as our pilgrims are traveling to Jerusalem, they individually look up to the mountains. And they're looking up to them for help. The idea here is that look that you might give someone when you're in a bit of a bind. You know, the one when you're in a discussion, a bit of an awkward discussion, and you're struggling to make your point, and you look at the person next to you and going, come on, give me a bit of help. It's that help me look. That's the idea here. So while the pilgrims are traveling, they're looking for help. And that makes sense whenever a person travels, especially in the ancient world. There are always risks and dangers on the road. But now, why would our pilgrims be giving the help me look to the mountains? Seems like a strange place to look for help, doesn't it? Well, the answer is that these aren't just any mountains. These are the mountains of Jerusalem, and specifically the mountain the temple is on. So the pilgrims are looking to the dwelling place of God. They're looking to the temple. They're looking to God himself. And that's clear from what they sing in verse 2. They individually sing, my help comes from Yahweh, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So Yahweh, he's the one receiving the pilgrims' help me look. But not just that. In this verse, the pilgrims are absolutely confident that Yahweh will answer. They know that Yahweh is their help. There's no ifs or buts about it. That's why they're using God's covenant name, Yahweh. He's their God who's committed himself to them. He's made a covenant promise to be their God. And God, well, he doesn't break his promises. But it's not just that these pilgrims know God's committed and will certainly help when needed. It's that he's able to help, because who is Yahweh? He's the maker of heaven and earth. That's a statement both of God's power and of his sovereignty. He's so powerful, he made everything that exists. And as the maker of everything, well, he's also the rightful ruler of everything. Everything is under control, under his control. There's no more powerful being that you can have on your side. And now, in the rest of the psalm, we see how Yahweh exercises his power and commitment to Israel. He exercises them, not just to help Israel to look to him, or help Israel when they look to him, but to be their ever-watchful protector. So in verses 3 and 4, the pilgrims sing, not to themselves anymore as individuals, rather they sing to each other. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. At all times, says our pilgrims, Yahweh will actively be protecting them. He never goes off duty, never takes a break, never has a lapse of concentration. No, Yahweh never slumbers nor sleeps. He's always watching, always protecting. And because of that, as they travel along to Jerusalem, Yahweh will not let their foot slip. And that, of course, means more than just that God's going to help them to not fall over as they travel along the road. It's a metaphor meaning that Yahweh won't allow harm to come to them on their way. Well, in the next verse, it just kind of piles on different ways of saying that Yahweh is the people's protector. It's just kind of soaking us in this idea over and over again. So in verse 5, the pilgrims sing to each other, Yahweh watches over you. Yahweh is your shade at your right hand. Again, we're told that Yahweh watches over his people, that as their protector, he's actively guarding them. And this idea of Yahweh as protector is then further emphasized by saying that he's at his people's right hand, because the right hand to ancient Israel's, well, that was the place that the protector took, that the people's champion took. And not only that, but he's also their shade. Shade is another common Hebrew metaphor for protection against oppression. You see, kings were often referred to as the shade of their dependents, of their people. They would protect them from oppression in the same way that shade protects people from the scorching sun. Well, from here, the psalmist strengthens the idea of God's protection even further. He strengthens it by insisting there's absolutely nothing Yahweh can't protect his people from. So the pilgrims sing in verses 6 to 7, The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Yahweh will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. Now, the idea of Yahweh protecting someone from harm caused by the sun makes sense. After all, we've seen that he's the people's shade who protects them from the scorching sun, right? But what about the moon? What threat could there be to the Israelites from the moon? That seems like a strange thing to say. Well, there are a few different ideas here. It could be that this has to do with being moonstruck. That's the superstitious idea that the moon can bring on insanity in a person. Or it could have to do with other superstitious beliefs, like certain phases of the moon causing certain sicknesses. That's another possibility. Or it could be neither of those. Don't really know what that means. But the point is actually quite clear. You see, it's simply that there's no threat that can harm those under Yahweh's protection. Doesn't matter where that threat comes in the day, like the scorching sun. Doesn't matter whether that threat comes at night, like the moon. Yahweh will keep his people from all harm. So with all this emphasis on Yahweh being the ultimate protector, surely there's no more to say, right? Well, our pilgrims aren't done yet. They've got one more verse to sing to each other. And so they sing in verse 8, Yahweh will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Again, the idea that Yahweh is watching, that he's guarding, that he's protecting is repeated. But there's one more dimension added here. Not only is Yahweh always vigilant in his protection, as we saw in verses 3 to 4, not only does Yahweh protect from absolutely any threat, whether it comes by day or by night, but now in verse 8, we see that his protection is unceasing. It's in place now, and it won't just continue for a few decades. That'd be pretty good. No, it continues forevermore. It keeps going and going and going. All right, well, we're through the psalm now. We've seen quite clearly that it's a psalm of protection, of Yahweh's protection of the Israelite pilgrims traveling to Jerusalem. But now, how do we apply it to ourselves? Well, as I said before at the start, we're going to do that by thinking about two further aspects of God's protection, two aspects that we've already observed in the psalm. But before we jump into that, it's just important to think about how we can legitimately actually apply the psalm to ourselves. Because the thing is, we're not Israelite pilgrims, are we? We're not Israelite pilgrims heading to the Feast of Tabernacles. And we're not traveling by foot along the Judean countryside either. And we're not faced with all the dangers that are associated with a journey like that. That's not the situation that we're in. So with that in mind, how does the psalm apply to us? Well, although we're not Israelites on a pilgrimage to the earthly Jerusalem, this journey, I know, is still our journey. You see, through faith in Jesus, well, we've become part of the true Israel that Paul talks about in Romans 9. In other words, we've been brought into God's people. And with the coming of Jesus, the city of God, well, that's changed from being the earthly Jerusalem, where David once ruled and Solomon once ruled and so forth, to being the heavenly Jerusalem. We see that in Hebrews 12 and Revelation 21, for example. Now, with these things in mind, we can see how this psalm applies to us. You see, we as the true Israel are on a pilgrimage to the heavenly Jerusalem. That's our situation that we're in today. That's the ultimate trajectory of our lives. And while we're on that journey now, well, we're faced with the dangers of the road, just as the pilgrims were. And just as the pilgrims were protected by their covenant God Yahweh, so we're protected by Yahweh as well. So recognizing all this, let's now think about those two aspects of Yahweh's protection that come from the psalm. We'll think about them and see how this psalm practically works itself out in our lives. So, first, our great protector is unfailingly committed to us. He's unfailingly committed to us. This is implied throughout the psalm by Yahweh's vigilant protection of the pilgrims. As we saw in verses 3 to 4, Yahweh neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's always watching, always protecting. He won't allow any harm to come to them. He won't let their foot slip. Clearly, only a God who's unfailingly committed to his people would care for them like this. But as we also saw, God's unfailing commitment is implied by the use of his covenant name, Yahweh. God has promised his people, he's made a covenant with them that he would be their God, that he'll protect them. And God keeps his promises. Now, what does this mean for us? Well, it means that when the dangers and difficulties of our pilgrimage come, Yahweh, our protector, won't abandon us and he won't forget us. He'll remain by our side. He'll continue to be the shade at our right hand that protects us from the scorching sun. And brothers and sisters, it's a fact that for many of us, the heat is there. It's true. And it seems overwhelming. The pressures, the anxieties, the temptations, the doubts, the fears, the physical pains, the accusations, the griefs, the injustices, they assail us. They even seem relentless in their onslaught. But even so, God is unfailingly committed to us. Unfailingly committed. Our protector is still at our right hand. And that means two things for us. First, it means that in these difficulties, God is protecting us. He is acting on our behalf. Now, that might not seem easy to see, but it's true. God is not distant from you. He's with you. And he's actively fighting for you. In the misery of the trenches, God is beside you, battling the enemy, giving you cover, pushing your head down and keeping you moving as the bullets whiz by. It's still the trenches. It's still miserable. But your protector's there. So let me encourage you to look to your right hand with the eyes of faith. Because when you do, you'll see him. He's there. The second thing God's unfailingly committed protection means is that we can turn to him. In the difficulties and dangers, we can lift our eyes to the mountains of the heavenly Jerusalem, to the God who helps us. And we can do so knowing that he won't look away. And he certainly won't be asleep. Our committed protector is attentive and ready to meet our eyes when we look to him, when we give him the help me look. And if we turn to him, he will act. He'll do so without a shadow of a doubt. That's true, because God can't deny himself. And so this encourages us to look to God in prayer. It encourages us not to scramble and to go into overdrive when things get difficult, but instead to stop and first pray. It's a simple thing to say, I know, but how often do we forget it? I know I forget all the time. I know my first response is usually just to jump into action. And there's nothing wrong with jumping into action. Action is good. We need to jump into action. Do it. But let's act from a place of faith. Let's pray first, knowing our unfailing, committed protector will help. And then let's act. Let's act with his help, rather than trying to do so without him. All right, let's look at our second and final aspect of God's protection. Our great protector is infinitely powerful. Infinitely powerful. We saw this in verse 2 in our psalm. Our protector on our pilgrimage to the heavenly Jerusalem is the maker of heaven and earth. He's the one who simply spoke and the universe came into being. That's a power you can't even imagine. Words that create. That's our God. And we also saw it in verses 6 and 7. There's nothing that can happen, either in the day or the night, that God can't protect us from. He can and does protect us from all harm. How does this actually catch out in our day-to-day reality? Well, as we think about that, let's just be clear about what this doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that nothing bad can happen to Christians. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that if something bad is happening, it's because you don't have enough faith. It doesn't mean that either. A brief reflection on the fact that we follow a Messiah who was crucified should make that abundantly clear. Bad things can happen to Christians. They happen to Christians all the time. But then what does it mean? Well, it means that God keeps us from any ultimate harm. It means our protector is using his infinite power to make sure we get to the end of our pilgrimage. And practically, this means that when we encounter difficulties and dangers, well, we shouldn't despair. They might seem overwhelming to us, but we can be sure that our protector is not overwhelmed. He's got the situation under control. Now, I don't know what everyone's mental state is this morning, but I think there might just be a few of us who are struggling with despair, who are struggling with feeling hopeless. And that can be true to varying degrees. At one end of the spectrum, you might be experiencing utter hopelessness. You might be feeling like life is just not worth living. If that's you, then first I want to say to you that your feeling, well, it's not the truth. It's not true. Life is not utterly hopeless. There's hope for you, because your infinitely powerful protector is with you. He's with you, and he will get you through to the end of your pilgrimage. And secondly, I want to say to you that the means by which your protector will get you through is his people. The people around you here at church. And also the services that are available for struggling people. They are a means of God's common grace to people. So don't keep your hopelessness to yourself. Share it with someone here. The people around you here love you. They really do. They're ready to listen. And share it with me too. Or with one of the elders. We're all ready to listen. And share it with professionals as well. Give Lifeline a call. Talk to your GP. They're a good first point of contact. These people can help you too. Now that's one end of the hopelessness spectrum. But you might be at the other end of the hopelessness spectrum. Might be that you don't feel like life is totally hopeless, but it's that there are certain things about your life that you feel are hopeless. There might be certain difficulties that you feel are not only beyond you, but even beyond God. Now, I doubt that many of us would say that. We know that God is technically all-powerful, but that might not be what we believe in practice. It might be that at a functional level, we actually believe that God can't protect us from our particular difficulty. For instance, you might struggle with a sin and come to believe that progress is simply impossible. It's really easy to believe something like that without realizing it, brothers and sisters. Our beliefs are tricky things. But again, remember, that belief is untrue. Psalm 121 tells you it's untrue. Because God won't let any harmful temptation or any other difficulty overcome you. Remember, there's nothing that happens by day or that happens by night that God can't protect you from. So don't believe the lie. Believe God's word. That's what you can depend on. And never give in to hopelessness. Because Yahweh is with you, brothers and sisters, and he will keep you from harm. He will watch over your life. Well, with this in mind, let's conclude now by turning to our unfailingly committed and infinitely powerful protector in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you, the maker of heaven and earth, are our protector. And thank you that in your protection you are unfailingly committed to us. Give us eyes of faith to see your protecting presence. Make us people who are quick to lift our eyes to you. And help us never to give in to the lie of hopelessness. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, praying in the Spirit. Amen. Let's stand now and sing our final song, which is based on Psalm 121. I to